You got God's word with you. I want you to open it up, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In just a moment, I'll read verses 18 through 21. We are in our Christmas series. For those of you who may be guests with us today, or you haven't been here when we started this, and we're talking about making it a mission Christmas because. Christmas time is a time when in the convention, Southern Baptist Convention, we focus on missions. So it's just a real intense time of thinking about that and getting our funds together for missions around the world. But I just really want to apply today not only to that, but also where you and I live, because that's really the key to this, is that it becomes part of who you and I are as men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if I were to ask you this morning, are you a Christian? I think majority of you most likely would raise your hand and say, yes, I know I can go that time where I know I committed my life to Jesus Christ. Each of us would have our own story of grace where the Lord sought us out and came to us. And many of us probably feel like, if you feel like I do, that God just ran you down. Just invaded my dormitory room and just really made himself real to me. And that day I was really, really born again and changed. And so if I was to ask you, are you a born again child of God? Many of you would probably raise your hand and say, yeah. If I at the same time ask you, how many of you feel like that you are a missionary? You see yourself as a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the focus of your life is that you think about day and night, month in and month out, you think about people who are outside the family of God. You think about people who are yet to come. You're not overly focused just on being okay, that you know you're going to heaven when you die. You're just like gripped with the whole idea about men and women, maybe some in your own family. Maybe you've got a child that hasn't made a profession of faith yet. And of course, if you're like me, I know in my heart, I remember praying when the boys were young, 6, 7, 8 years of age. I remember getting on my face and just saying, God, surely you have not given me two boys that will never know you. I don't know if I can survive. I don't know if I can live to think that I would go to heaven and one or both of my boys would not follow me. And so that was just something that really gripped my mind. And so we may think that we are born again, that we know him, but we may not see ourselves as missionaries, that we think day in and day out, we think about men and women who have made no decision for Christ. And so here, if you've got your life point outline, I hope you picked one up as you came in. Those of you who are guests, I want you to grab one of those. Look at the first truth. Every Christian is a missionary because every Christian is here on a mission. And that's really what we're going to be looking at, that we just remember that, that the Lord left us behind once he saved us, that we would be men and women on mission. Now, your part, as far as being here in the church here on the hill, you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're a Southern Baptist church. With regards to theology and our whole thinking about missions. And for 180 years, Southern Baptists have either gone as or sent missionaries to proclaim the gospel around the world. That is who we are. We are focused on being missions minded. And Southern Baptist missionaries are at work today in virtually every country in the world. And they have one priority. And that one priority is they want to get the gospel to those who have never heard. They want to get the gospel to men and women that are living life from day to day, but there is no thought in their mind about heaven or hell. There's no thought in their mind about, is there a God and do I know him? Am I one day going to stand in front of him and give an account for my life? That doesn't even cross their mind. 91% of our missionary teams in the Southern Baptist Convention are engaged in one thing. That is reaching men and women who have never heard. 91%. And the overwhelming majority of the monies given to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for world missions, 91% of that is spent on unreached people. And so I want you to know, when you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for world missions, you are helping the largest missionary sending agency in the world do what it is designed to do by the Holy Spirit of God, and that is reach people who have never heard the gospel, who've never heard about Jesus. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 in the Living Bible, it says, this is Paul speaking. He said, how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? Those are all such logical things. And then the last one is, how can somebody tell them unless they're sent? And that's really what this whole month about is, thinking about the fact that you and I are sent. We're sent on a mission, right? And so look at our text, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, through the end of the chapter. And Paul is writing, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, and he's been talking about people coming to faith in Christ and why Christ came to make us new creatures, where old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So somebody's life is totally turned around. You know, we talk about again and again that we don't say, as a born-again child of God, I'm nothing but just a poor old rotten sinner saved by the grace of God. That sounds so good, but it is theologically skewed. That is not Bible. When I become a child of God, I'm no longer a sinner who ever now and then acts like a saint. I'm a saint of God who ever now and then acts like a sinner. And there's a total world of difference between those two statements. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying all these things that God has done for us, he's absolutely changed our life. We're no longer sinners who every now and then act good. We are people who at our core are fundamentally changed. And every now and then we act like a sinner, but that's not the way of life for us. We're totally different. And so he says, now all these things, all those things that I just talked about are from God. That's what God gave us. Who reconciled, how did he do it? He reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And listen to this, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God came after you and me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God has given us this ministry of seeking to reach people and share the gospel with people that come across our path. And what is that? He says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Aren't we glad? And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we take that and share that with other people, that you can be at peace with God. You can know you're going to go to heaven when you die. You can know there is a God in heaven who is holy, but he is a God who is a forgiver. He is not a God who gives guilt. God doesn't sling guilt. God doesn't make you feel guilty. That's not what God is about. God doesn't work for you to feel guilty. God works for you to be burdened when you've done something wrong, right? He works in us to bring us to a point of brokenness before him. God said, I'm not about shame. I'm not about shaming you. I want to bring you to a point that you realize that what you've done is wrong and seek to make it right. God said, that's how I work. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal to us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what we do. We talk to people about that. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, let me tell you what God just said. Look at the insight, your outline. Every person on earth is either a missionary or a mission field. God said, that's what I want. That's what I want in the front of your mind all the time. You're either a missionary or you're a mission field. There's only two kinds of people in the world. And that's why Jesus' last words before he ascended back to heaven were, go into all the world. He said, go everywhere. And he said, if you're doing what I want you to do, he said, I'll fund that enterprise. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. And I'll supply whatever you need to get the gospel out. And so here's the truth in your outline, guys. All the resources and guidance of heaven are available for the church and the men and women who make reaching lost men and women the task of their lives. Listen, if I want the blessing of God on my life as I come in and go out, God says when Catherine and I adopt as our way of life that we're going to be supporters of missions, we're going to promote missions, we're going to seek to be missionaries, God says everything you need, I will take care of. As long as I know that when I bless your life and I prosper you, you won't get sticky fingers and hang on to it, but you'll use it, what I give you, to spread the gospel throughout the world. And so God is saying, wherever there's a people whose heart is for people who are lost, God said, I'll bless them, I'll work through them to get the gospel out everywhere. Let me give you just some quotes to hold on to that I thought these were just really good. Just something that you can write on a card or write somewhere. And that is, number one, Jesus left our world with missions on his mind. That's what he did when he was ascending back to heaven. He said, go into all the world. Missions on his mind. Number two, Jesus came at Christmas as a missionary from heaven. Our Lord was the first missionary. And he came to tell us about heaven and about hell. And then lastly, Jesus was a missionary from heaven that he might make us missionaries for heaven. We focus on missions at Christmas every year. That's what we do. That our church family, that you and I will never forget our God-given responsibility to missions. There will always be a missions-minded church. And that is the work of the great Southern Baptist heritage of taking the gospel around the world. And here's the deal. No other woman in Southern Baptist life has done more to impact world missions than Lottie Moon. You won't learn anything about Lottie Moon in the Bible. She's not there. But no other man or woman has captured the heart of God for missions like the little woman named Lottie Moon. And that's what this is all about up here. I want you to see her. This is a picture that was made at one time. And I'm going to talk about this for just a minute. But I want you to look at number one. I want to talk about this petite woman who was a movement of God. And I want you to hear what God did in her life. Lottie was born in 1840 in Albemarle County, Virginia. And the county seat of Albemarle is Charlottesville, which is the home of the University of Virginia. She belonged to a family of the Old South, aristocratic, well-to-do. She came from a wealthy family. In 1854, at the age of 14, Lottie attended Albemarle Female Institute in Virginia. She graduated there and she went on to Hollings University and graduated in 1861 at the age of 21. And in college, she held the highest GPA of anyone in her class and was among the first Southern women to earn a master's degree. She was a woman who really made some strides as far as women were concerned. In 1858, at the age of 18, she was won to faith in Christ after hearing a gospel series during a revival service by her pastor, the First Baptist Church of Charlottesville, Dr. John A. Broadus. Those of you who may know something about Southern Baptist life, we've got several great seminaries, one of them being Southern Seminary, and Dr. Broadus was the second president of Southern Seminary in the 1800s. Now, what you may not know is in 1872, Lottie's sister, who was affectionately called Edmonina, that's what her parents named her, God love her, Edmonina, they called her Eddie, but Eddie went to China as a Southern Baptist missionary. At the age of 18, Lottie, there was this letter that came from her sister from China. And her sister wrote back and said that the spiritual need in China was so severe. So many people had no sense of the gospel. And she said, the country is desperate for more missionaries. Well, that began to work on Lottie. And in 1873, Lottie and her friend, Miss Safford, two girls who went to school together, they started and taught a girls' school in Cartersville, Georgia. Now, Lottie was well-educated, very smart and intelligent, and she was a go-getter of her time. Yet even as she was enjoying the success of this school, what people didn't know and what she shared later was that the letter of her sister was working on her. God the Holy Spirit was doing something inside of her. And something, she said, something was stirring inside of me that I'm not doing what I'm going to be doing in life. And so one Sunday, their pastor, Dr. Broadus, preached this moving sermon asking for volunteers for missions. And Lottie Moon and her friend Miss Safford walked forward and they surrendered, both those young women surrendered their life to be missionaries on the Foreign Mission Board. Now, I've given you some places in your notes because I want you to remember some of the stuff I'm going to share with you. So you can kind of watch the screen and just listen as we go through this. Lottie was sent out that year that she surrendered in 1873 to Shantung Province in northern China. And this little woman settled in a town called Ting Chau, which was a central city where she worked as a missionary for the next 40 years of her life. Lottie spent her life going round and round through villages in the countryside, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with men and women who had never heard. She had great success about 115 miles south into the interior from Shantung Province at a place called Ping Tzu. And she won untold numbers of people to faith in Christ, and she established a church with those Ping Tzu Christians. Number three, Lottie was an amazing personality. Now, I don't know, you can't see this. This is her actual height. So when I stand up against her, you see what a small woman that she was. She stood actually 4 feet 3 inches tall. But, you know, nitroglycerin comes in small packages. And even though she was so small, she was full of grit and energy. And during her time, this is marvelous, during her time in China, a civil war arose and there were two armies that were just going at it with each other, fighting. Well, Lottie had a mission point on the other side of their battlefield. And through determination and grit, it's not really clear how she did this, Lottie succeeded in getting two armies to stop fighting, to declare a ceasefire. And Lottie walked across the battlefield to the other side in order to be able to get to the place where she was going to share the gospel and minister to a group of people. And then in 1887, this is number four, Lottie made an appeal for an organization of Southern Baptist women in an article that she wrote in the Foreign Mission Journal of the Southern Convention. And this is what she wrote. This is a quote. She said, "I'm convinced that one of the chief reasons our Southern Baptist women do so little for missions is the lack of organization." She said, "Ladies, the world is the field, and women's work for Christ is everywhere that there is a home to be reformed." In other words, a home that doesn't know Christ, or a soul to be redeemed. "And until the women of the Southern Baptist churches are thoroughly aroused, we will continue to see mission stations poorly manned in such a way that missionaries break down from overwork, from loneliness and isolation. We shall continue to see promising fields unentered and old stations languishing." She said, "I wonder how many of us really believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive." A woman who accepts that statement of Jesus as a fact and not as impractical idealism will make giving a principle of her life. And she will lay aside sacrally not less than 1/10 of her income. They should follow in the footsteps of Jesus in bringing back a lost world to God and so aid in bringing the answer to the petition our Lord taught his disciples, "Thy kingdom come." And in that same article, she appealed for the organization of the Women's Missionary Union, WMU, and that the women of the Southern Baptist Convention would institute a week of prayer and offering for foreign missions, and that it would be the week before Christmas. These are her words. She said, "Ladies, need it be said why the week before Christmas would be chosen for missions?" She said, "Is not the festive season when families and friends exchange gifts the most appropriate time to consecrate a portion from both abounding riches or scant poverty to send forth the good tidings of great joy into all the world?" Now guys, that ought to speak to every one of us about what this woman just said. Our offering to missions, do you understand? Our offering to missions is not based on the size of it to impact missions. This is what I want you to understand. Missions is not about the money. Yes, money is a factor, but that's not the focal point. It is about obedience to our Father. It is about the heart of our Creator God and what it is beating for. And what God is teaching us is the Bible has taught us that little is much when God is in it. And God has said, if my people will be obedient to give, He said, I'll multiply it and I'll use it for the winning of souls. Let me give you some passages that talks about how God makes a lot out of a little. You may want to write this down. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There was a woman who was a widow woman. Her husband was a prophet and he had died, left her destitute, she and her children. And the Bible says that they didn't know what they were going to do. And the prophet told her, said, do you have anything in the house? She said, all I've got is a small cruse of oil. That's all, and a little bit of flour. And the prophet told her, he said, you send the kids out, go through all the village and the countryside, and you get every jar you can find and bring them back into the house and close the door. And then he said, I want you to fill each one of those jars from that little cruse of oil that you've got. And God blessed them. And the Bible says she began to pour and she filled every jar that they had gotten from everybody all around. And that's how she survived, because she sold that oil to supply their needs. And how did God do it? From just a little bit. He blessed it and multiplied it. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5. God said, when my people were going through the wilderness for 40 years, He said, did I not bless them? And God put His blessing on them. And the Bible says for 40 years, their shoes did not wear out and neither did their clothes. They were in the desert. There were no stores out there. There's no place to buy anything. But God said, you're on assignment from me. I'm going to take care of you. And God supplied their need. Matthew chapter 14, verse 17. The Bible talks about that the Lord blessed 5 loaves of bread, these little like pita bread, right? And five little sardines. And the Lord blessed them and it fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And so what God is simply saying, the yearly foreign missions offering, known as the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for foreign missions, is not dependent on you just giving a big amount of money. It is dependent on you giving what you feel like God's prospered you to give. And the Lord says, you understand, when my people are faithful, I'll multiply it and I will use it to spread my gospel across the world. Now, in 1912, Lottie was found unconscious in her bed. And the reason? Lottie Moon was literally starving to death. Her Ping Su Christians were in great famine and they didn't have anything to eat. And Lottie said this, she said, if they cannot eat, I will not eat. And if they starve, so will I. Lottie's health began to decline because she ate so little. And she had food, but she kept giving it away. She said, because my people don't have any. And so she gave away most of her food and ate very little for herself. And it's in this condition that it was ordered that Lottie be taken back to America. Cynthia Miller was a missionary nurse who was on furlough. And she was asked by the convention to accompany Lottie and to help her. Miller watched over the frail little body of Lottie on that ship. At that point, Lottie weighed a little under 50 pounds. She was literally starving herself to death. And as the ship anchored to load supplies in the Japanese harbor of Kobe, Miller noticed that Lottie was clasping and unclasping her hands in Chinese greeting. And so Miss Miller leaned close to Lottie's lips and she heard her frail voice and she heard Lottie calling the names of Christians that Lottie had won to faith in Christ, who had died and gone to heaven. Lottie was greeting them in Chinese fashion in her mind in heaven and calling them by name. And doing that, Lottie Moon breathed her last and went home to be with the Lord. By Japanese law, her body was ordered to be cremated. And Miller took her ashes, Lottie's ashes, in a brown paper sack to the cemetery in Crewe, Virginia. And on the screen behind me, you'll see a picture of the gravestone that marks the place in that cemetery today where Lottie's ashes are buried. Now, in the church house that is there at the cemetery in Crewe, Virginia, is a stained glass window. And we've got a picture of that as well. And that stained glass is in honor of Lottie. And it's a woman walking through a field of grain. And in her right hand is a torch. and in her left hand is the Bible clasped close to her heart. And underneath at the bottom of that window is 1840 to 1912, then the Great Commission, and then under that, our beloved missionary. We don't have a picture, but in Ting Chau, China, the poverty-stricken people there took an offering at Lottie's death for 3 years to gradually get enough money to buy a stone in her memory. And they put on that stone these words, Lottie Moon, 1840 to 1912, Southern Baptist missionary. And then these words from the heart of this people, the church at Ting Chau will remember forever. Guys, this yearly emphasis for missions at Christmas is because of one particular truth, and this is in your notes, and that truth is that the souls of men and women are in danger. Nobody else thinks about that except the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that focuses on that. That the Lord Jesus said, and the Bible declares, that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, a man and woman dies and is forever separated from God. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Hudson Taylor, who was one of God's well-known missionaries, was on his way to China to serve there. And he was confronted by the ship's captain who said, Taylor, do you think the heathen will be lost if you don't go to China? To which Hudson Taylor replied, Captain, I think the heathen are lost. That's why I'm going to China, to share the love of Jesus with them. If Harmony Hill believes that people are lost without Jesus, and we do, if we really believe that the good news is that Jesus came to die for our sins, for mine and for yours, it isn't just that Jesus died for the sin of the world. He died for us, right? He died for us. And if we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then we will show it by being sensitive to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for world missions. We just be sensitive to that. Why? Because we believe unless we share the gospel, people will die without Christ. And here's what I want to say. This will affect and touch our ministry to Lufkin and Angelina County. So here's a question. What does our present involvement, guys, in reaching out to the people in Lufkin and Angelina County, what does it say about our conviction that people without Jesus are lost? What does it say about that? Do we hear our Lord's words this morning to our church family? I remember when I came here, Kathy and I first arrived, and I saw this little church, and it was situated here at a place called Harmony Hill. And I thought, what a place to plant a church. And yet today, I understand that God is saying to us, He has made us this church. He's done this. It's been Him. And what He said is, I have set you guys as a light on a hill. You are a light on the hill. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's what I want. That is the only thing I want you to do. And all you do, preach the gospel. Which brings me to the second and the last thing I want to share with you. Where will you and I go and tell? Where are we going to go and tell? I think one of the best known Christmas songs talks about missions, and I don't know if you realize this or not. Go Tell It on the Mountain is a missionary song. It was written by a slave. We don't know who, but we do know it was a slave between 1840 and 1860, just prior to the Civil War. These are the words of the song. Listen to them. While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell that on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Now listen, He made me a watchman upon the city wall. And if I am a Christian, I am the least of all. Go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go, tell it on the mountain. What? That Jesus Christ is born. Now, guys, there are two passages there. Luke chapter 2, we all know that, the story of the birth of Christ in Luke's gospel. But there's also Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And that reads this. This is what it says. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And this carol goes on to say, go to the mountains and tell this good news about Jesus being born. What may not strike you, because you don't make the connection, is that Paul used Isaiah 52:7 in his text in Romans 10, verse 14. And Paul is talking about this urgency. He said, guys, there is this urgency to get out the gospel. Jesus came to save people from every tribe and nation and tongue and people, but they've got to hear the gospel. There are so many people who will be saved, but they will not be saved until they hear. So this is how he ends it. Listen, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Here it is. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I've looked at my feet. It is not a pretty sight. That's not what he's talking about. He's just simply saying, blessed are the feet that carry the gospel, that talk to people about Jesus. Look at your insight. Go tell it on the mountain has a direct connection to the Great Commission. That's what Go Tell It on the Mountain is all about. And the song and God's Word says in Luke 2 that the very first people, this is what I want you to hear, the very first people to hear about Christ's birth were who? Do you know who it was? It was the shepherds, right? The first ones to hear about Christ's birth was the shepherds. Now, the shepherds, and this is in the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, the shepherds were basically homeless people. They were considered failures in life if you were a shepherd. Your clothes were dirty. Why? Because you're outside all the time. You traveled around. You were not in a house. You were short on baths, smelly. So here's the insight. The gospel announced first to the shepherds speaks to the nature of the gospel. God reached to the bottom of society to proclaim the birth of Jesus. That was the first place he went. The message, what is the message to us on the hill? God is saying, Harmony Hill, listen to me. I'm looking for a church in this city that will carry my gospel to the most unworthy in the eyes of a lot of people. There's nobody too broken. There's nobody too poor. There's nobody who is so insignificant that the gospel is not for them. And at church, when we as a family sing, Go Tell It on the Mountain, what is God wanting? When we sing that song, if Joel leads us in that song between now and Christmas, God says, I want you to remember, there is nobody too lowly for me to chase after them. There's no one so insignificant that I will overlook them. He said, don't pass up anybody wherever you go and think, well, God hasn't spoken to them. God says, you don't know. I'm going to speak to everyone. God is able to save anyone and everyone. Would you agree with that? God can do that. I read about a pastor. His name's Tim Lucas. And I was just studying, getting ready for this message. I'm talking about homeless. So I did some study about homeless people. Tim Lucas pastors Liquid Church in Newark, New Jersey. And a couple of years back, Pastor Tim was preaching about the angels appearing to the shepherds. And he got to thinking, he said, I wonder what that would look like today if Jesus had been born now. And so he thought about it. He said, I think that the closest that I could get to the shepherds would be homeless people. And so he determined that he would take a couple of days out of his life, and he would live on the streets like a homeless man. So he went to a thrift store, and he bought what he thought were homeless-looking clothing. And he said, I dressed homeless. He said, I went down to Penn Station, where he said, I most often encountered the homeless. And he said, I noticed that they migrated to the benches and the public restrooms. He said, so, you know, being fresh meat on the street, not knowing what to do about anything, he said, okay, so I guess this is where I'll sleep. And he said, you can only sleep for about 10 to 15 minutes at a time, because he said, the police will come by and bang on the bench and make you get up and walk around. And he said, what I noticed was some of the homeless are old. He said, some of them are mentally disabled, and a lot of them are addicts. He said, what you may not realize is among so many of them are men and women who at one time had very good jobs, but some tragedy happened in their life and it sent them on a tailspin. And they wound up making the mistake of going to alcohol and drugs, and they never recovered. He said he learned that the shelters in Newark closed their doors at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, so if you're not in by 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he said, just sleep on the streets. He said, so that night I slept on the streets. And he said, I learned that the first spots to go on the city street are the benches. He said, benches are like VIP sitting for the homeless. He said, if you can find a spot next to a storm drain where hot air was blowing out, that was even better. He said, there was this homeless woman who showed me how to sleep when you're on the street. She said, first of all, you put down your cardboard and then your blanket, and then you lay on top of that. He said, I was pretty comfortable with that. And so she said, also, you need to find a place where you can sleep on the stairs or against a wall. She said, that way no one can attack you from behind. He said, at 1 a.m. in the morning, he said, I finally fell asleep. And it wasn't long that somebody kicked my boots. He said, it was a guy who goes around cleaning up cigarette butts. And he told me, he said, you got to get out of here. You can't stay here. He said, I saw the police drive by. And he said, I thought they might ask me, you know, if they could help or something. But he said, they paid no attention to me. He said, it was just a normal night in Newark, New Jersey. A night that I had never experienced. And then this was the insight he gave, and I put it in your notes. He said, what I learned that night is that the homeless really never rest. And he said this. He said, the next morning, I decided to ask somebody for a dollar so I could get a cup of coffee. He said, I was like invisible. He said, nobody looked at me. He said, it was then I realized, you know, I'm normally right where they are. He said, for all my life, he said, I've been the one coming out of the concerts or leaving the games. He said, I was the one, to my shame, that told my kids, don't pay any attention to those people. He said, you know, it was devastating to be on that other side, to be invisible. People look straight through you. He said, imagine dealing with that day after day, month after month, year after year. What would it be like for you? This is what he asked his church. He said, what would it be like for you if you never had a home to go to? What if your only hope is to get a good bench at night? Mother Teresa said, the poverty of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for is the greatest poverty of all. And guys, I just want you to know, this is pressing on me. It's the only way I can explain it. We have had, I suppose, for a decade or more, longer than that, we've had a food pantry here at the Hill. It has been a very good work. Joel Weir has been the pastor overseer, has given leadership to that. Peggy Bonney has provided leadership and sweat equity. And I want you to know, it is a well-oiled machine with the help, the faithful help of so many others in our church family, especially our senior adult members. Actually, our food pantry has been A+. It has been a very, very good work. It has distributed over this time, literally thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of pounds of food to the poor and the down and the out. That's what your church has done in the city. But here's what's on me. We've got to change. We have to. It's time for us to move to the next phase. And that's what this message is all about, because we have got to enlarge our footprint. And we've got to make an investment in our goal where we are obedient to the Lord, who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to preach the gospel. Listen to Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, while we as individual believers have the opportunity, listen, number one, let us do good to all people. That's what we've been doing. We've been doing good to all people. How? Giving out food to the struggling. But there's also repairing homes for the aged. That's also helping the disabled live better. And whatever else our hands might find to do to help and encourage the needy. So that's what he says, doing good to all people. Then he says, not only being helpful, but also doing that which promotes their spiritual well-being, and especially be a blessing to those of the household of faith. And so here's the question, guys, I want us thinking about. And I want you thinking about this with me. What can we do that on the one hand will encourage and lift up others, but it will at the same time also enable us to do what only we can do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is talk to lost people about Jesus. Talk to people who are down and out about the Lord, that God could work through them to absolutely turn their life around. Above everything that we do, we have got to share the gospel, because nobody else is doing that. That's the work of the church. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. And this city is our city. Our Lufkin needs Jesus. We've been so long in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. So many of us have grown up in church, and so many of us have never come to a full faith in Jesus Christ. It was Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, who said, I can barely stand to be in a church in England and hear the sound of thousands of Englishmen singing praises of God when there are untold numbers of Chinese I know that are in bondage and are lost. Here's the truth of your outline. It is the lostness of men's souls that ought to first grip our hearts as Christ's church. That we want to see men and women come to faith. We want to see men and women born again. Lottie Moon Christmas Offering for 2021 is about all the lost people around us here and the people all across the seas. Now listen, I understand not everyone is called specifically to the homeless. I understand not all of you are going to want to work with homeless people or reach out to them or help them change their lives. You're not called for the down and out, but some of us are. And I'm asking you, church, to pray that we will not only meet a physical need for food, but we will speak to the need of their soul. And how do we do that? I don't know. But I know it is time for us to start looking at that. Not everyone is going to go to Africa. Others are going to work stateside. Some of you will never maybe take a trip overseas. I'm fine with that. But there is some place God wants you sharing the gospel. That's what we're about. You may work stateside, but everybody is called to something. Everybody is equipped in some way to do something. And here's the insight. The question isn't if we are called. It is only how and where. And so I want to remind you one last time, if you look in your notes, what are our prayer goals? Here they are. Number one, that you will pray for clarity for God's mission. Because I don't know what the next step is. But I can tell you right now, I'm already signed up at Angelina College. And starting the first week in January, I'm going to be going, God willing, the four Thursday nights in January to a class about poverty and understanding it. And understanding how to reach people. Years ago, when Harmony Hill first started Mosaic Center, how many of you know about the Mosaic Center? Would you just raise your hand? You've heard about Mosaic? You know about it? Mosaic is well-supported. We give to it every month we have from its foundation. My wife, Catherine, several other women, some of them here, were at the beginning of starting the Mosaic Center. Mosaic Center is designed to give women caught in poverty a hand up, not a hand out. That's what we've got to do. And I remember them telling the story. One of the things that they teach women is how to go and interview for a job. And there was one example that just really stuck out in my mind. And this one particular woman came the next day when they were supposed to like do role play about applying for a job. And when she came the next day, she was wearing house shoes and she had curlers in her hair. And the leadership said, why are you dressed like that? And she said, dressed like what? And they said, why are you dressed the way that you are? You can't apply for a job in house shoes and curlers in your hair. You cannot do that. And so in the course of a conversation, they learned that this woman was third generation welfare. What does that mean? It means her mom and dad, her grandparents, and her great-grandparents had never shown the kids that they had how to get up and get ready for a job every day and go to work. Why? Because they were on government help. And what I'm simply saying is, we have been giving food to men and women to feed their empty stomachs. I'm all about that. That's fine. I'm great with that. But it doesn't change anything. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't change anything. And I keep trying to fill up a hole that won't fill up. Why? Because you've got to change peoples. You've got to help them some other way. And if we're going to change the trajectory of their life, if we're going to get somebody off of welfare that can one day be a missionary for Jesus Christ somewhere across the globe, that's what we need to be doing. That's our message. That's why we're here. And that's what we're about. And so will you pray for clarity? Because I don't know what our next step is going to be, but there's going to be a next step. It's time to take the next step. Number two, that you'll ask God to bless us and prosper us, that all of us, Catherine and I included, we will have a sacrificial heart, that God willing, we're going to reach the goal of $65,460. That is 6% above what we gave last year. Why? Because the convention has said all of our churches will give 6% above what they gave the year before, and each year increase it 6%. That will enable us to reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. And so we want to do our part. And then number three, we're going to have a big baptism Sunday, the first Sunday in May 2022. I want to ask you to pray. We will have 100 men and women who want to follow Jesus in believers' baptism. And so starting in January, we're going to keep the baptistry dry and we're going to get people ready that by May, we're going to be ready to baptize. And I hope we'll see 100 people follow Christ in believers' baptism. Will you stand together? Thank you so much for listening to my heart, thinking about Christmas. I hope this will make you think about Christmas and its impact, that you'll think about Lottie Moon and the impact she made for the gospel and the little thousands of people who are going to go to heaven now because of the determination, the grit, and the dedication of this literally little woman. Remember, if you will, tonight is going to be Journey to the Manger. It is a great performance. It really, really is, beside the fact that I'm involved in it. But it is really a really good program. And I want to encourage you to come. I'm not singing. I am a walk-on. But anyway, it is a great performance, and I want to encourage you to be. It starts at 6 o'clock here this evening, and pray for souls to be saved, because it's got a strong message about Jesus. So I hope that you guys will come and be a part of that. Also, remember, we're going to be having our Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve, 3:30 and 5 o'clock. The 3:30, Joel Don's going to be leading in music there. 5 o'clock is going to be traditional approach music-wise. And then we'll have our Christmas services on the 26th at 8:30 and 10 o'clock on that Sunday morning. All right? We'll be announcing that as we go along. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the message in the Word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us about men's souls, that this will be what we think about day in and day out, that men are lost all around us and need Christ. May we be that, Father, for others. And may we be the church you want us to be, not only to help people who are hungry, but to help them be the men and women you want them to be productive and to give back and to feel good about their life. And for that, we'll thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.